Proverbs chapter 11. We got as far as verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Integrity here in verse 3 means the single eye, what the Lord Yeshua spoke about. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. It means sincerity, obedience, following the holy principles of God's word. And the upright are those who exemplify these principles in their daily life. So their actions, their words, etc. are characterized and they are controlled by these principles. And it guides them. The integrity of the upright will guide them. It happened to David. He had integrity, and his very integrity rescued him from a trap. King Saul of Israel was trying to pin something on David. He hated David. He was jealous of him. He wanted to get rid of him. If possible, to kill him. So he told his servants, whisper to David in his ears and tell him, why don't you become the king's son-in-law? Now they had a reason for saying that, because Saul, king of Israel, had promised anybody who killed Goliath the giant would be able to marry one of his own daughters and thereby become the king's son-in-law. Now, they were saying to David, why don't you claim your right to be the son, the king's son-in-law? If David had said right then, all right, I'm entitled to it. I killed Goliath with a sling and with a stone, and therefore I'm entitled to it, Saul would have had the color of a pretense to pin a charge of treason on him. He would have accused David of trying to seize the throne. What did David say? David was totally unaware of the trap that Saul was laying for him. He turned around to the people and he said, does it seem a small thing to you that I should be the king's son-in-law? I'm so small, I'm so insignificant. My family is so unknown. You're asking for something preposterous. No way will I demand to be the king's son-in-law. It was his integrity that rescued him. And it's a comfort to know that when the devil lays traps for us, either through other people or whatever, if we study integrity, we will escape many traps, many pitfalls, even without knowing it. That's what happened to David. But the Bible says also in the second half of verse 3, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. That means the ones with a double heart, the double tongue. And when they speak like that, they are left to the just consequences of their wickedness. We saw that last week. Now we come to verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. There's a limit of profit in this world and in the next. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. We are commanded not to put our trust in uncertain riches. The Lord Yeshua said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Riches may profit you in this life, but even so, you look at the stories of some of these rich people, or people who have suddenly won millions on the lottery. They don't always enjoy them. It brings added responsibility, added headaches, squabbles. You never know from then on who your real friends are, because the Bible says everyone loves him who gives gifts. So you get begging letters. You have to have extra security in your home. You have to guard against thieves. You worry about whether to invest in the stock market. The riches are, you know, the word for riches is also the word for a heavy load. We read that when Abram came out of Egypt, he was rich in goods and in cattle, but the word used is that of thick, heavy clay. Any one of you know what gumbo is? Gumbo, it sticks to your shoes. You can hardly scrape it off. So even in this life, riches are a headache. And really, although it sounds paradoxical, you should be saying, thank God I'm not rich. I heard of a Christian man, a godly man. He says, I don't know what to do with riches. It was a headache. But the worst of it is that the riches do not profit in the day of wrath. There's a day coming where money won't buy the salvation of your soul. Our redemption has to be paid for in other coin. God said about his people, their gold and their silver shall not be able to save them in the day of wrath. And the song of the redeemed in the book of Revelation is, you have ransomed us by your blood. He gave his life for us. Our redemption is not bought with nor silver nor gold has obtained my redemption, as the hymn puts it. The day of wrath is the day when God unleashes his judgments. When God at last calls all men to account for the way they have lived in this life. God has a double right over men. As our creator, he has absolute right over us. And also, as the one who gave his son to die for our sins, he has the right over us. He has a claim on us. And we will be called to account. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the account has been settled. Do you remember the parable the Lord told about a servant, the servant of a king who owed him 10,000 talents? If it was 10,000 talents of gold, that amounts to $5 billion. He had a debtor who owed him 100 pennies, which is about 3 months' wages. This man came before the king and he said, have mercy on me and I will pay it all. Where he was going to get $5 billion from, nobody knows. But his Lord, having compassion on him, forgave him. But he wouldn't forgive the other one who owed him just 100 pennies. A penny a day was the wage in those days. So we examine ourselves too. If we have truly been, we truly availed ourselves of the forgiveness Messiah brings, do we reflect that in cancelling those petty debts, tearing up those IOUs, as Derek Prince said just a week ago? Tearing up those IOUs. All right, God has forgiven me $5 billion. I can let 100 pennies go. Isn't it marvelous when we come to God and we say, Lord, I owe you 100 pennies. He says, all right, I'll pay it off for you with $5 billion. 100 cents? $5 billion? There's no comparison. There's a disproportion. But the redemption that God has wrought out for us is equivalent to that. Our debt to God is equivalent to 100 pence. God has paid it off with $5 billion. The redemption that Messiah has brought for our sins is infinitely above anything that we could ever pay. Whether we owe much or we owe little, we owe. But God has paid it off, not just enough to cover the debt, but infinitely over and above. He is the propitiation for our sins, says the Bible, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When we think of all the misery that is around us, you just have to turn on the radio. You just have to open the paper. You just have to switch on the TV to see there's misery and distress constantly happening around us, swirling around us. Just one day is enough to depress us, the things that are done in one day. and yet Messiah's redemption is sufficient for the sins of the whole world for all time. Why is it then the whole world is not saved? It is because they rejected the offer. The offer is on the table, but people have rejected it. They think they'll get by somehow, but the Bible says here, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. What are then the true riches that profit us in the day of wrath? They are the riches of righteousness. The end of verse 4. But righteousness delivers from death. These are the true riches. To be able to say, I belong to Messiah. He is my Redeemer. He is my personal Savior. These are the true riches. It's a divine gift. It is given to rich and to poor alike. That's why God said to the church at Laodicea, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. And the gold he's speaking of is the gift of righteousness, the grace of the Holy Spirit in the life. It delivers from wrath. And when we're speaking about wrath, we mean God's final judgment, either eternal life or eternal death. He will have one day in which he will summon all the world to account. And the Lord says also, every idle word that men speak, they shall give account in the day of judgment. What we need is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? We need to be washed. David says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Covered with the righteousness of another. Just as Steve was pointing out, it is the sacrifice that brings us into a right relationship to God. Righteousness means a right relationship to God. He looks upon you and proclaims you innocent. It delivers us from wrath. Isaiah puts it like this in chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There is righteousness. Delivers from death. You'll be able to look at God without flinching. Not because you have earned your right to stand before him, but because Messiah has bestowed his righteousness upon you. God made him, Yeshua, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the only righteousness that God will accept, one that meets his own divine standards. Righteousness delivers from death. Here is one little line I read somewhere. If you've been just born once, you're going to die twice. If you've been born twice, you will only die once. Do you know what that means? Every one of us is born into this world, but you need to be born again if you're not going to suffer the second death. If you've been born twice, if you have two birthdays, your natural birthday and a spiritual birthday, you can say yes. In such a year, you may not be able to pin the day. That doesn't matter. But you do know that a certain time in your life, things changed. God came into your life. If you can say that you've been born again, you've been born twice, you've got a spiritual birthday, you shall not suffer what the Bible calls the second death. That is, when those who have rejected God, rejected Messiah, are thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forever. That is the second death. You will know nothing of it. Verse 5, we go on with this theme of righteousness. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Here we see righteousness not only delivers from death, but it directs our way aright. This is the quality of the character of the righteous person. In Psalm 18, David describes this to us. If we look at Psalm 18, verses 20 through 24. Psalm 18, verse 20 to 24. David speaks about his righteousness there. It refers to the quality of character. Psalm 18, verse 20 through 24. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. What we have here is a comparative righteousness. That righteousness that delivers us from death is the gift of God. But there's another righteousness that he expects from us. He clothes us with the righteousness of Messiah, but he keeps on saying to us, "Be holy, for I am holy. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Practice holiness." This is the righteousness that David is speaking of here. He's not saying, "I am sinless," because he says, "I kept myself from my iniquity." He's not saying, "I'm sinless." What he's saying is, "I'm blameless." There's a difference, isn't there? Here is sanctification. That righteousness I spoke about before that covers us, the righteousness of Messiah, is bestowed upon us the moment we trust in him. We are then justified in the sight of God, and we have peace with him. But God is not satisfied just to cover us with the righteousness of Messiah. He wants also for us to aspire to that degree of holiness which he has. And although it will not be perfect in this life, it will be made perfect by the time we get to heaven. We will join the spirits of just men made perfect. This is the righteousness that David is speaking about in Psalm 18. My righteousness, he's talking of his effort to avoid sin in his life, to live a life that is pleasing to God, to keep from defiling his hands with sinful actions, etc. So there's righteousness imputed in justification. There is righteousness imparted in sanctification. And it is this that directs our way. It's the perfect here, the blameless, the righteousness of the blameless, doesn't mean the righteousness of the sinless. In many things we fail God in thought, in word, and in deed. But when we're doing our level best, when we confess where we have failed, God forgives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It directs our way aright. We know how to behave ourselves in this world, how to live a life that is pleasing to God. We are ready to get rid of anything on which he puts his finger and says, "This is not right before me." The righteousness of the perfect or of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness, self-condemned, self-ruined. God said to his people Israel, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help." There we see the different applications, different aspects of righteousness. One is imputed to you, so that you stand before God clothed with the righteousness of the Messiah. That is justification. But God is also transforming us from the inside. conforming us to the image of his dear Son, that is, an ongoing and a developing human righteousness that finally reaches the standard which God requires of us. That is spoken of here in verse 5. The wicked will fall by his own wickedness, because he tries to live a life, he tries to steer his own ship, he has to pay the consequences. Then there's verse 6, we don't have time to deal with it this week, but God willing we'll come back to it. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. So we see three things about righteousness. First, it delivers from death. Secondly, it directs our way. And thirdly, it rescues us from evils in this life. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. We'll have to continue next week, God willing. Time is gone, but we do remember at this time of Seudah how we obtained that righteousness. God says in Isaiah 53, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." It is through coming to know him as your own personal Savior that you will be fully justified from all things from which we cannot be justified by the law of Moses.